Well, open your Bible, please, at the chapter we read together earlier, Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. My subject this evening is the two witnesses and the great tribulation. Now let's have a wee word of prayer together. We ask thee, Lord, for hearts that are in submission to the authority of thy precious word. I pray, Lord, that I will stop my mouth uttering one thing that is contrary to thy truth. Grant, Lord, that I might uphold Christ and his word in our meeting. And may we hear that which will encourage our hearts and bless us and help us to cope with the increasing difficulties of the days in which we live. Answer prayer for me, Lord. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, I pray. Fill me, Lord, with thy power this night. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Let me just say a little word or two in introduction regarding what many have in recent times, and when I say recent times, I'm talking about the last 200 years or a little less. Many have embraced regarding this subject of the Great Tribulation. I might say that many, when this doctrine was first promoted, did enthusiastically embrace it, though I feel that the number of people who consider that to be the teaching of the Bible is declining, and that for a number of reasons. But since the mid-1800s, there has been promoted the idea that there would be a secret rapture of the Church of Christ so that the saints of God would not pass through that time of tribulation, to use the word that occurs in the Bible, that time of tribulation which would be the result of the wicked persecution instituted by the Antichrist against the Jewish people in particular, but taking in very, very many of all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Historic premillennialists, that's a big title, under which I would place myself. Historic premillennialists, that is, those who held to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his millennial reign, those who held that doctrine since the days of the apostles, rejected this idea of this rapture, this secret rapture out of the world of the saints of God just prior to the beginning of this tribulation. Now, I don't want to belabor this matter tonight, but rather I wish to look at what God has to say about that period of tribulation and the two witnesses that he will raise up in Jerusalem at that very time. But before we move on to that, let me just give you two verses or two passages which I believe clearly indicate that there will not be a removing of the saints from this world at a time before the coming of Christ in glory and power. One of them is found in Matthew chapter 13 and in the verse 30. Here the Savior speaks of the parable of the wheat and the tares. You know the parable. You know it very well. How when a man planted good seed in his ground, in the night time an enemy came and sowed tares. And then, when that matter wasn't at first noticed, later on, as the harvest drew near, the workers discerned the fact, why, we have tares growing in the midst of the wheat. And the question was asked, do you want us now to begin to weed them out? And the answer given was no. Don't weed them out, because if you do so, you'll harm the wheat as well. You'll be pulling up the wheat as well. And in the verse 30, Here's what we read. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, who represented, of course, the ungodly and the unbelievers, not the saints. Who were gathered first? The tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So here we have an indication that right up until the end, there will be on this earth wheat and tares, saved and unsaved. They will be together until the time of the harvest. There will be no secret uprooting of the wheat and carrying them away. That's what's made plain. Another passage, this time it's in 2 Thessalonians, the chapter 2, the verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by. That little word carries the meaning of concerning or about. Now we beseech you, brethren, about or concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by or concerning our gathering together unto him. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So it would appear that away back then there was being circulated an notion. And it would appear that whoever was circulating the notion was giving or seeking to give the impression that this was coming from Paul. He had written about this. That's what we have here. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? Let me just remind you. What day are we talking about? It's the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together unto him. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That's the first thing. The words there, falling away, are the words from which we get apostasy. They're going to be a great departure from the truth. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now these very events mark the beginning of the period known as the tribulation, as the Savior in Matthew chapter 24 clearly indicates. And yet here is Paul saying, we will not be gathered unto Christ until after there is a revealing of the Antichrist and he sits in the temple. So our gathering to Christ comes after the tribulation, not before, not before. I've left in the porch a little leaflet by Pastor Paisley, the late Pastor Paisley, and you can read very clearly there the teaching of the Scripture on this subject. But tonight I'm concentrating on what will take place in Jerusalem during that period known as the Great Tribulation. God is going to raise a witness in the city. Now, what Scripture reveals to us on the subject of the Great Tribulation is very plain. Sometimes when we know a doctrine is controversial, we sort of stay away from it. That's not God's will. Do remember how the book of the Revelation begins. I always like to point this out to folks. At the very beginning of the book of the Revelation, here's God's introduction to this book. Verse 1 of chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, or come to pass quickly. In other words, when they begin to happen, they will happen quickly. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. There's a blessing for us, awaiting us, when we read God's precious word, especially this last book that reveals the last times. So, no matter what controversies you may be aware of, come boldly to God's word with an open heart and mind, and just listen to what God says. Lay aside whatever notions men may have sought to lay up in our minds and in our thoughts. What the scripture reveals of the great tribulation is very plain, not hard to understand. It will last 3.5 years. 3.5 years. This great tribulation. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24, and I can never emphasize enough that if you want to understand prophecy, then perhaps this is the chapter in which you should begin to read. Master, what it is the Lord has revealed in Matthew chapter 24, and you are well on your way to understanding all that will take place in the last days. In this chapter 24, the Lord Jesus is answering questions. The Lord always answers questions. The questions of those who earnestly desire to be informed. At the beginning, you find some of the apostles gathering unto the Savior and asking him questions about his coming and the sign of the end of the world, or the end of the age. And he answers them. He answers them because he wants them to know. He wants them to know. And in the process of answering them, we read in the verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." The abomination of desolation is a long title for an idol. When you see the idol that Daniel the prophet speaks about, and of course you can go to the book of Daniel and there read about that matter, "stand in the holy place," that is in the temple in Jerusalem, "then let them which be in Judea," he doesn't say let them which are in London or Belfast or County Monaghan, but he specifically issues a warning to those who are in Judea, because what is about to happen here affects them chiefly. Chiefly. "Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So we have a period known as the Great Tribulation. And I want to point out to you that this Great Tribulation is going to last for 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 13, which is a chapter that paints the most vivid of the pictures presented to us in the Bible of the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13, and we'll come to the verse 4. "And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So, there is a period in the career of the Antichrist in which he peaks in his opposition to God. There is given unto him a mouth. God permits him. God gives him liberty, freedom, to open his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Verse 6. And how long is this going to happen? It's going to happen for 42 months. Verse 7, during that period of 42 months, or 3.5 years, it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now here is the peaking of anti-Christianity. Here are multitudes and multitudes and nations carried away and are worshipping the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is daily opening his mouth to blaspheme against God. And the chief blasphemy is him declaring himself to be God and requiring all to worship him. He, as you know, is foreshadowed in the book of Daniel when old Nebuchadnezzar made the great statue and required that there be a worshipping. When the music was sounded, a foreshadowing of this age, this period known as the Great Tribulation, and which will last for 42 months. Going back again to chapter 11 of Revelation, we see that that period there is measured in a slightly different fashion. In verse 2, we have the temple being trodden down underfoot 42 months. That's one measurement. We've already seen that measurement given in Revelation chapter 13, the verses 4 to 8. But if you look at the verse 14 of chapter 12, you will see a different form of measurement given. Verse 14 of chapter 12, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and a times, and half a time. I often have said to the pupils in our school that when God wants us to understand something, he not only repeats it, but oftentimes he repeats it in a slightly differing fashion in order to emphasize what it is he is saying. And I think you have an example of that here, where God, in referring to this period of Antichrist's storming against God, persecuting the people of God, and requiring all to worship him, God speaks of that period as 1260 days, 42 months, times, time, and half a time. And each one of those measurements all come to the same period of time. Same period of time. It's as if I'm saying to you, look, and I'll use the old imperial measurements, for I've never been able to quite catch on to the meters and centimeters and whatnot, etc., etc. But it's like me saying, the thing is, it's a yard long. It's 3 feet. It's 36 inches. Now each one of those measurements all refer to the same length. But I'm giving you in different denominations, as it were. And God is doing the same. God is doing the same. I think I missed out there in chapter 11 how that God uses the measurement of days, the verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. So it's months, days, years. For time, times, and half a time is a reference to years. Times two. Time one. So that's three. And then half a time. 3.5 years. 3.5 years is the period of this tribulation that the Lord Jesus calls the great tribulation, which shall exceed anything that has ever taken place in the world before. I might say further that it will particularly affect the Jewish people. It is indeed all part of God's process whereby He is preparing them, preparing them to be brought back into fellowship with Himself. You recall how in the story of the Exodus, Israel had spent over 400 years in Egypt. And during that 400 years, you know, they had drifted away from God. Drifted away from God. In fact, in many instances, they had begun to worship the idols of Egypt. And God had to wean them away from that idolatrous affection for Egypt and its ways. That's why God permitted Pharaoh to do what he did to the Israelites and begin to afflict them, until we read that after a long period of affliction, they begin to cry unto the Lord. And the Lord revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush and said, I have heard the cry of my people. But what was it made them cry? That period of affliction. Well, that process, if I might call it that, will be repeated at the end of this age. The Jewish people today have no thoughts of Jehovah. They utterly repudiate the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a people, as a race. But God has not given up on them. They are under judgment at the moment, but there's a day coming when He will once again draw them to Himself. And the preparation for that wonderful event is this period of tribulation. Look at the book of Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah chapter 30, and what I'm going to show you, you certainly will hear it of, whether you actually read this verse or not, you certainly will know about what the verse speaks of. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 4, we'll start there. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Here's a picture of a very troubled people in a state of agony and distress. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And that's an echo that the Lord Jesus took up in Matthew 24 when He talked about tribulation, the like of which had never been known before. That day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So, the trouble that is coming, the like of which has never been known before, is going to end with Jacob, the nation of Israel, being saved out of it. Keep that picture in mind and turn with me, please, to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. We might call the book of Zechariah the revelation of the Old Testament, for it's a book that deals very much with events surrounding the coming of the Lord Jesus. Zechariah, last book of the Old Testament but one, the chapter 13, and we're reading in the verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's future. How do I know? Because it has never happened. Is the nation of Israel today saying, the Lord is my God? No. No, they're not. No, they're not. But there's a day coming when they will. There's a day coming when they will. Indeed, it's in this wonderful little prophecy that you read of the Lord being revealed to his people and him showing himself unto them, and as a result of that, them being saved. If you go back to chapter 12, there you find Jerusalem under attack, surrounded by all her enemies, and they're gathered there to destroy it. Verse 4 says, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his riders with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah. Verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. What is this? What is this? This is the work of grace wrought among the people in Jerusalem who have passed through the fire and been prepared by the Lord for his coming. And when they see him, they realize he's the one whom they as a nation had pierced, and are humbled before him, and are saved. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn. This is the conversion of Israel, and the tribulation, which, as I say, will centre chiefly upon the Jewish people, though that's not to exclude others, because anyone who owns the Lord Jesus will attract the opposition of the devil and his agents in that time, but chiefly, it's the Jew. You know, if you think on history, you will always find illustrations of this spirit at work. In the days of Hitler, Hitler's opposition was chiefly against the Jews. You know that. But not exclusively. Not exclusively. There were many others who claimed an allegiance with God that drew the wrath and the hatred of Hitler. But chiefly, it was the Jew that he was targeting. And that reveals to us something of the pattern that will be seen at work in the days of the tribulation. It will be the Jew primarily. Only one third of the nation will come through the fire, and it is they who will see Christ as he returns and be converted. But there will be others, as we may discover as we read passages like Revelation chapter 20. Where there are the saints of God who were beheaded by the Antichrist. So, as I say, not exclusively the Jew, but also there will be suffering among the saints of God who own Christ as their Savior, but chiefly it will be the Jew. Now, I believe that the tribulation will not be worldwide, but like all of the activities of Antichrist, it will be chiefly centered in Israel. I can't go into too many details, otherwise I'll never get any further. But let me just say to you that many times you will find the word earth or the word world employed. And if you did not take careful note of how it was employed, you might be thinking that it's the whole of the globe that has been spoken of. when in actual fact it can't really be the whole of the globe. In Romans chapter 1 and the verse 8, we're encouraged, you know, when studying the Bible, to compare Scripture with Scripture. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, we know that the faith of the people in Rome, the Christians in Rome, couldn't have been spoken of in China, or in Russia, or in the South Sea Islands. So that oftentimes we find this word used, but the context in which it is used teaches us the extent that we must understand by the use of this world. And for that reason, when we read of the world worshipping the Antichrist, I'm inclined to believe that it does not mean that everybody in all the world will be worshipping Antichrist. I believe it is that world, the Roman world, and that's the world I believe Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, the Roman world. That territory covered by the Empire of Rome, which prophecy tells us is the territory that Antichrist is going to rule and reign over. You know that he rules and reigns in conjunction with 10 kingdoms. And the 10 kingdoms that he will rule and reign in conjunction with will embrace the territories that once comprised the Roman Empire. And it is within that territory that the wicked influence of Antichrist will particularly be known. But the center of the furnace, if I might put it like that, the center of the furnace will be in Jerusalem. And it is in that place that the Jew will pass through the severe heat of this tribulation. But like all fires, while the heart of it is the hottest, radiating out from it, there is still the influence of that heat. And the Antichrist's rage against the Jew will be felt chiefly in Jerusalem, but radiating out from there will be felt his rage against all things that are connected with God. Now, my time is really gone, and I still have really to deal with the chief issue that I wanted to do tonight, and that is the two witnesses God is going to raise up in Jerusalem right at the time of Antichrist's great power. So that right in that period in which the rage of Antichrist is going forth against the Jew, God's going to raise up two witnesses. Now, again, I say to you, always stand back and think. What I'm looking at, is there anything of that seen in previous times? And of course there is. We think of the rage of Pharaoh against Israel, down there in Egypt. And it was at that very time God raised up two witnesses. Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron. And I leave it to yourself to sit down and ponder other occasions in which God was pleased to raise up right at the time when his enemies were raging against him and their fury was at a peak. God was pleased to raise up his witnesses. Because you see, God is able in the midst of fire to raise up witnesses that will own him and testify to him and to his truth in total defiance of the devil and his power. Just to show that the devil is not upon the throne. The place of the ministry of these two witnesses that we read about in Revelation chapter 11 can be settled without any dispute. Quickly, look at Revelation chapter 11 and let me just establish for you that what we read as happening in this chapter is happening in Jerusalem. Verse 8 of chapter 11. And their dead bodies, that's the dead bodies of the two witnesses, shall be in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, is there any dispute about where the Savior died? No, there's not. Spiritually, Jerusalem will be like Sodom. It will be like Egypt. And that's a significant likeness, a significant parallel, bringing into our mind thoughts of what God did in that land long before. And he's going to do the same again. So here in Jerusalem, we have these two men, these two witnesses. They will be men full of the Holy Ghost. That's made clear for us in the verse 3 of chapter 11. And I will give power unto my witnesses. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why I do not believe, you see, the church has been secretively raptured out of the world along with the Holy Ghost. Those who teach this view state that. But here's two men God has raised up, and he's given them his power. Here's the ministry of the Holy Ghost taking place right there under the nose, as it were, of the Antichrist. You can see the character of their ministry quickly, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. It's a ministry of judgment. They're clothed in sackcloth, indicating a spirit of mourning, because judgment from God is coming. Judgment from God is coming against his enemies. They're going to exercise a ministry like that of the Old Testament prophets. Look at 5 and 6. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And have power over waters to turn into blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, anybody who has any knowledge of the Word of God, that immediately conjures up the view of the ministry of Moses and Aaron in Egypt, and the ministry of Elijah, who called down fire from heaven. And I want to tell you this. There are those in the liberal theological camp who say that the Old Testament God is dead. Well, it's going to be seen he's not. It's going to be seen he's not. You know, Christian, you and I are required by the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are smitten on the cheek, we're to turn the other cheek. We are required, God says, not to avenge, but rather vengeance belongeth unto God. We must suffer patiently the abuses and the wickednesses of men. But I want you to notice these men don't suffer in that fashion. But rather we read, they have power to shut heaven. If any man hurt them, verse 5, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These men are going to be the epitome of the Old Testament prophet. And woe betide anybody who stretches out their hand against them. What a ministry this is going to be. What a ministry this is going to be. You know, the God of the Old Testament lives today. And truly he will be seen to answer still by fire. Isn't it wonderful that it's possible to serve God in the midst of the most horrendous opposition that the devil can mount? God can keep his people in the midst of the greatest of trials. The Lord Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. God's people have always passed through tribulation, and God has always kept them in the midst of it. And here at the very end, when the rage of Antichrist, unparalleled rage against all that is called God, in the midst of that, God raises up two witnesses who will serve him. They're killed, these two witnesses. Verse 7, and when they are finished their testimony. They're not killed until they have finished their testimony. They're not killed until they have done that which God has required them to do. Only then is the Antichrist allowed to end their life? They're killed by the Antichrist. How the world will rejoice at the death of these two men. You can read that in the verses 8 and 9 and 10. You think the cruelty that is today witnessed amongst those Muslims out there in Syria, this ISIS group, you think that is the worst that perhaps you have ever heard about? Let me tell you, my dear friend, that spirit is at work in every ungodly man, but God keeps a restraint upon it. If God lifted that restraint, then, Christian, we would feel the weight of man's hatred of God. The hatred that is so clearly manifested here, when the world rejoices, makes it a holiday, and sends gifts one to another upon hearing about the death of these two witnesses. But God raises them up. God lets the world witness how it will all end for his people, no matter how they have been abused and made to suffer and even done to death. The end that awaits them is an ascending to glory. An ascending to glory. It says they were received up into heaven in a cloud. That reminds us of the Savior. The saints of God are going to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus. And that is set forth in the finale of the story of the two witnesses. Oh, men and women, we're going to, if we're alive at that time, we're going to see this. And especially say to the young ones, of whom it is more likely that they will see these things. There will come a day you will hear news reports of the activities of these two men and the ministry they're carrying on and the witness they are carrying on and their judgment of those who put forth their hand against them. And you'll hear too of them being killed and you'll hear of the rejoicing. And then 3.5 days later you will hear of them being resurrected from the dead and carried up to heaven. And listen, on the authority of God's word, when that is seen, God's people know the return of Christ is very near. Because the end of that narrative, the verse 15, the seventh angel sounded. That's the last trumpet. That's the trumpet that announces the return of Christ. These events, these 3.5 years of tribulation, in the midst of which there is the witness of these two men God has raised up to carry on a ministry like that of Moses, like that of Elijah, when they're done to death, and then 3.5 days later they're raised from the dead and visibly, gloriously carried up into heaven. That will signal the sounding of the last trumpet. Men and women, it's going to be telegraphed to those who believe God's word when Jesus is about to return. Now, we can't say when Jesus will come. We know not the day or the hour now. But as the time gets closer, it will become ever more evident until we can say, that is, those who are alive on the earth at that time will be able to say, the Lord Jesus is about to come. About to come. And they will look up because their redemption draweth nigh. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. And may your heart have been benefited by the study of his truth this evening. Let's bow together in prayer and we will be dismissed and travel homeward. O God, our Heavenly Father, help us more and more in these times to dwell upon the glorious truths of Scripture. I ask thee, Lord, to give us the understanding heart, the believing heart. Give us a heart that loves your word, and may we study these things and return, Lord, to read again and again just what it is God has to say. Answer prayer for us, we ask now, and bless us and take us safely homeward for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you.